Good morning. So 2 weeks ago, we covered God's creation story. Why is there something rather than nothing? About how God created us above all the other creatures and the entire universe to share his perfect love. Last week, we covered captured, why everything is so obviously messed up, about Satan's tactics to capture and imprison us, to turn away and reject God. The prison that Satan wants to put us in has no ending, and its torment is indescribable because it is separation from God, who is the source of all life and happiness. Another name for this permanent separation is hell. This week we cover rescued. The question is, what, if anything, has God done about it? Well, plenty. To understand how amazing God's rescue is, it is helpful to imagine some of the other great rescues in history. The landing on D-Day in 1944 on the shores of France that began the rescue of the people of Europe from the tyranny of Hitler. The rescue of 510 prisoners of war by the 6th Army on January 30, 1945 from the Japanese prison camp in the Philippines. A member of our family was there after suffering through the Bataan Death March. The rescue of the Apollo 13 crew in 1970 after an oxygen tank exploded on the way to the moon. I was in high school at the time. The rescue of 33 miners in Chile trapped below the surface for 68 days in 2010. And even the man trapped under the earthquake rubble in Turkey for 11 days just this last month. Imagine the emotion, the relief, and the joy of those rescued. God's rescue plan is greater than any of these, and God did it in a very spectacular way. So let's begin with an icon called the Trinity. Can you display it on the screen for me? Thank you. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are sitting around a table discussing the condition of man after the fall. The Father on the left is looking at the other two and he's saying, "Who will go and get him? Who will bring him back? Who will bring him home?" And the Son in the middle, looking at his Father, says, "I will. I will go and get him. I will bring him home." The Holy Spirit on the right has his head turned down, for he knows what it will cost the Son to do this, his life. The hymn they are talking about is you and me, each one of God's children. So why did Jesus come? Why did he do it? Sometimes we think of Jesus as only just the kind, gentle, compassionate, meek and mild, merciful and loving God. And he is all that. But he is also a warrior come to rescue us and is utterly unconquerable because he is the Lord. Jesus became man to fight, to go to war, to liberate our oppressed race, and to free us prisoners from sin. John 8:34 tells us, committing sin makes us a slave to sin. Jesus came into our enslaved world to rescue the creature that means the most to him, not just the generic humanity, but you and me personally. We are far more important to him than we dare to imagine. Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. Luke chapter 4 tells us that Jesus came to preach the good news to the poor, to release captives, cure the blind, to liberate the oppressed from sin, death, and Satan. And Luke chapter 11 talks about how a strong man protects his home, but the strong man of the world is Satan, the ruler of the world. But Jesus is the stronger man. He is stronger than Satan and overcomes him and takes his possessions back, which are us. Let's be clear. Jesus came to fight to rescue us. And Jesus came very cleverly. He came to trick and fight Satan, who tricked Adam and Eve and us into selling ourselves into slavery. And Jesus came to fight. So what was Jesus doing on the cross? Look at him hanging there today. Does he look like a warrior? Does he look like a hunter or the hunted? Does he look like a victim or an aggressor? In John 10:18, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me." In John 14:30, Jesus says, "Satan has no power over me." The only way Jesus could be nailed to the cross is if he wanted to be there, willed to be there. Why? There are three main reasons. First, Jesus is showing us the love of the Father. John 3:16, which we all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says that we are all children of God. Second, Jesus is making atonement for us. Atonement is a sacrifice offered to God to remove the sins that distance us from him. Jesus was scourged before he was crucified. Scourging is a whipping almost to death, the price Jesus paid to restore our relationship with God. This is how serious sin is. Jesus on the cross became sin to make us righteous in God's eyes. Well, good morning. Third, Jesus is going to war to rescue us. Father John Ricardo called Jesus the ambush predator. Seems a little strange, but it's accurate. An ambush predator is a creature that remains motionless and camouflaged to attack his prey. For example, a frog sits motionless, waiting for an insect to fly by, then shoots his tongue out to grab his meal. So, from the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane until Jesus dies on the cross, he looks absolutely hopeless. Why? To attract and attack his prey, Satan. On the cross, Jesus is the ambush predator, and he drew his enemy, Satan, close, enticing death upon himself to bind Satan. But to do that, Jesus had to die. At the moment of death, Jesus pounces. Jesus enters death from the inside and destroyed the power of death. Jesus on the cross is not a poor, helpless victim. He is not the hunted. On the cross, Jesus is the aggressor, the hunter. And we know that because he rose from the dead. He is risen. He is alive. In a second century homily on Easter Sunday, Bishop Melito of Sardis put these words in the mouth of Jesus. "It is I am he, who destroys death and triumphs over the enemy and crushes Hades and binds the strong man and bears humanity off to the heavenly heights. It is I," says the Christ. So what difference does the death and resurrection of Jesus make? I will give you 8 reasons. The first is, Jesus has humiliated the enemy. Jesus stripped and disrobed the powers of death, sin, Satan, and hell, utterly humiliating them and triumphed over them. We don't need to be afraid of Satan, but we are still in the fight, as we all know. Satan still tries to deceive us and tempt us. We know his tactics, his game plan, as explained last week. Victory is in sight if we choose it. Second, Jesus has destroyed the power of death. The kingdom of death can no longer hold anyone that belongs to Jesus, thanks to what he did on the cross. We have all experienced the death of a loved one. They are either with the Lord already or on the way. And we need to remember that we are still tied to each other. We are living in eternity right now. The death of a loved one lives in eternity also. We are just at different ends of the spectrum, and we'll be united someday. Of course, also united with God and all the angels and saints. Third, Jesus has transferred us to his kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When we baptize, we move people into God's kingdom because we are his beloved children of God, and he delights in us. Number four, Jesus has given us access to the Father. Jesus restores us to his original plan. Adam and Eve talked with God in the garden regularly. We can talk with God too, any time we want, day or night. St. Padre Pio could bilocate, but God can multilocate. Access to God is through Jesus. It is like our worldly networking working, except it is heavenly networking. In the parable of the prodigal son, we see the prodigal son returning home. His father had been keeping tabs on him the whole time. So from a great distance away, the father sees his son returning home. He runs to greet him, and Jewish fathers don't normally run, but he did. We are like the prodigal son being rescued by, and God is the father in the parable. Number five, Jesus has rescued us. Jesus ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to become new creatures. The power that raised Jesus from the dead also dwells in us. So invite Jesus into your heart and live in freedom. Live in the light of God. Number six, Jesus has rendered sin impotent. We do not have to sin any longer, because Jesus lives in us. Sin has no tyranny, no stronghold, no rule over us anymore. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus. We can live entirely new lives, no longer stuck in the sinful ways and habits of the past. Number seven, Jesus has given us authority over the enemy. We have the authority and power over the enemy every day. When temptation comes, and it will, we can say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be gone, Satan. He has no choice but to retreat. Finally, number eight, Jesus has sent us on a mission to get his world back. Every time we leave Mass, we are commissioned by God to go into the world, to share this gospel, and be on the attack. The enemy is never other people, not our neighbor, not our family or friends, not even politicians. The attack is against the enemy, who is Satan. The heart of the gospel is that you matter to God. He loves you, and he thirsts for you. On the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. Many of you may know that St. Mother Teresa had these two words, I thirst, painted besides the crucifixes in all her chapels around the world. The words, I thirst, mean, I want you, I desire you. How else can you explain the cross? From the cross, Jesus is saying to you and me, you are worth the trouble. You are worth my becoming man, being scourged, crowned with thorns, and going to the cross. You are worth dying for. You matter to me. What we've been talking about here is the greatest rescue of all time. I would call it the all capital letters rescue. right? Because it involves all of humanity for all of eternity. But God rescues in other ways, and I will call them the capital R lowercase rescues, all right? These are the kinds of rescues that bring glory to God. The man born blind in the reading today, in the gospel today, who can now see. Lazarus in next week's gospel, who is raised from the dead. For me, it was a horrible car accident, which I walked away from with only a scratch. God had something special in mind for me. How about you? What's your rescue story? But there's more. What about all the little lowercase rescues in our lives? The everyday little rescues? Maybe being distracted on the sidewalk and at the last minute, remembering to look both ways. An illness that we recover from. A test that we are anxious for, but then do well. A moment of despair and a prayer from a friend. God saves us in so many ways. So let's grab hold of him. Let's grab hold of Jesus. And let him lead us to the promised land.